Good morning. We're certainly glad to see you with us. Whatever it is that has brought you to our assembly today, it's something we're happy for. Glad to see so many folks visiting with us and so many of our own people here as well. But we're very, very glad to welcome you to our assemblies. I hope that you have already been edified by our time spent together worshiping God. Hope that we have been able to partake of a solemn and very important moment in our week and remembering our Lord's death, that we've been able to do that with clear minds and with sincere hearts. But again, we're simply glad that you've been able to come and do those things with us. I hope that I would not be breaking any bad news to you to inform you that the Word of God is really under attack today. The Scriptures are consistently undermined. Their credibility is brought into question. They are ridiculed frequently. There is much from all different sides, from all sorts of forums, about how foolish it would be to place our faith in this book, to continue to look at something that was written and compiled so long ago by mere men, as the story goes, uneducated men of ancient civilizations, to place any value in those things whatsoever, really, today would just be a foolish thing. We find ourselves in much the same situation that people of the first century were in. We remember the Apostle Paul writing about the gospel to the saints in Corinth and described how, to many people, the gospel was foolishness. To many people, it was a stumbling block, something that offended them. And we see both of those things coming into the equation today. Many people are offended by what the Bible says and will stop at nothing to see that it is eradicated and that no one places any value in it. And many people just view it as kind of a foolish thing. Maybe they're a bit benign, a bit polite in their dismissal of it, but they look at us a bit askance if we were to place our trust in the words of God and just think, oh, that poor, misguided fool to believe in things such as those. It would be inaccurate, I think, to classify this as a war against the words of God. A war has some connotation of ending eventually. Even long wars, the Hundred Years' War between England and France, even those very long conflicts eventually end. The war against the Word of God will be around as long as people are around, as long as people listen to the adversary and decide that they are going to do violence to or simply casually dismiss what God has communicated to us, and in fact has been our lot since the very beginning. The first temptations that Satan introduced into the world dealt with that very thing. God didn't say what you think He said. Or, if He did in fact say what you think He said, He didn't mean it that way, and there's no repercussion if you don't listen to it. All of that is founded upon, and has been founded upon, attacking the Word of God. But again, this is nothing new. Even in our own nation's history, it was not too long ago, a few months ago, I guess, in a bookstore, and happened across, in the religious section of all places, Thomas Jefferson's version of the Bible, which is essentially the verses of the Bible that Thomas Jefferson liked and thought people should listen to, cuts out pretty much everything except the easier and wiser sounding sayings of Jesus. The book jacket was kind of nauseatingly thrilled at how he was able to distill the Bible into this one concise piece of profound moral teaching. And here I thought that's what the Scriptures had already done. But thank goodness we have Thomas Jefferson to have accomplished that wonderful feat for us. This has always been happening. In the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, a Syrian king of the Jews, he made it a capital crime, a capital offense, punishable by death, for a man to have a copy of the Torah, the Jewish law. For as long as men have been around, we have despised and cut up and thrown in the fire and snorted at and spat at and scoffed at the things that God has said to us. I want this morning to look at an ancient account of just such a thing happening. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, this relates events that happened 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. And I hope we can see from this very old story things which are still very much in effect. Truths about the Word of God which are still applicable. Ways that men have responded to the Word of God which are still readily transparent in men's lives today. I hope in looking at the 36th chapter of Jeremiah together, we can gain some understanding and appreciation for the Word of God, which continues to be thrown into the flames, which continues to be attacked regularly from so many different quarters. And from that, observe how we must treat this Word of God. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. Again, I'll just add as an editorial note, speaking of the fourth year of Jehoiakim, we are talking about the fourth year of one of the very last kings of the nation of Judah, the southern branch of the nation of Israel, a nation which had done better than their brothers to the north, but during this time period, around the year 605, when this would have been, a nation that was weakening because of its moral decay, because of its persistent disobedience of God, because of its outright refusal to listen to the prophets whom the Lord sent, a nation that was teetering on the brink of annihilation at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies. Let's read what came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people." And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. We'll stop here for a moment and note some things already that we can observe about the Word of God. We're first of all told quite a bit about the method of delivery here. I think we can use this scroll that Jeremiah was commanded to write as a bit of a miniature version of the revelation as a whole, of what God has communicated to us. Well, how did those people acquire that? How did they come into possession of what God wanted them to know? Well, we see Jeremiah, first of all, having the word of the Lord come directly to him in verse 1. He's going to hear exactly what God wants him to hear and to communicate to the people. In verse 4, we see that there is going to be another human agent introduced into this. Baruch, the scribe, as he is described later on, is going to be the man that Jeremiah calls to write down what Jeremiah was dictating to him. We see this happening in the New Testament as well, where men like Paul or Peter, inspired men, would have some other person write for them what they were actually saying as the Spirit had given them utterance. And then Baruch takes that written scroll, which apparently from the dates that are given here took about 9 months to compile. keep that in mind when we get a bit later into the story and imagine how frustrated old Baruch must feel. But over about 9 months of hand-cramping labor, Baruch is going to write this scroll, everything that God had said to Jeremiah up to this point, and he is going to go and read those words, speak those written words to all the people of Israel. At every point in that process, at every step along the way, what is being heard or what is being read or what is being said is all the Word of God. It is all exactly what God communicated to Jeremiah. It is not diminished in any way because Jeremiah was saying it to someone else. It was not diminished in any way because he wrote it down on a page and was not just speaking it from his mind. It was not diminished because Baruch was reading it and Jeremiah was not. It was all faithfully recorded, and it was all exactly what God had communicated. We find ourselves in much the same position today when we read from the Scriptures. I'm not an inspired man. I'm not a prophet that God has placed His own wisdom and inspired me in some way to speak these words. But when I read from the Scriptures, I'm reading to you what God has said. It's not diminished because it happened 2,600 years ago, because it has been translated into a language that we can understand. It's a faithful rendering of the Word of God and is always seen as such, should be viewed and respected as such. Well, what was the purpose behind all of this? Why did God even want to do this in the first place? Again, a question that Baruch might have had. Can you imagine writing something over about 9 months? You're going to be laboring to, by hand, write something down in a very meticulous fashion. God must have had something important going on here, that He put so much effort and placed these men's lives ultimately in jeopardy in order to have this deed done. Well, we see very clearly the purpose behind the revelation that God gave in verse 3. It may be, the Lord said, that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Jeremiah, in verse number 7, follows suit and also hopes for repentance in Judah. He communicates to Baruch exactly what God had said to him. It may be that they'll present their supplication before the Lord and everyone will turn from his evil way. Why is God doing this? Why is God saying anything to people? Please understand, when we view the Scriptures, anytime that we read the Bible, anytime that we see what God has said to us, it's not just a collection of cool facts that God wanted us to know. People are sometimes misguided in looking for science from the Bible, in looking for exact history, historical information in the Bible. Those things are there, and when they're presented, they are presented with complete accuracy. But that's not the point of this book, to impress us with how much God knows, or with some neat things that happened somewhere, or with a really great story to tell on some cold night when all the family is cooped up inside the living room. The purpose of all of this information is specifically to provoke change within the lives of its hearers. When we read from the Scriptures together, we are not meant to read a passage and say, "Huh, didn't know that," and then go back to our day. Or to read a story perhaps from the Old Testament and say, "Now that one was cool. That one had a fight scene in it. Or that one had a really cool speech in it. I mean, I like that one." The same way we consume entertainment. We want something that's going to impress us, or something maybe that's just kind of memorable. It's not the point of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to save. At the end there of verse 3, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God talks to people because He wants people to listen to Him. And He wants people to listen to Him so that they will turn from what they are doing that is harmful to them, that is destructive to their souls, and begin doing what He wants them to do, what He has told them to do, so that they can be saved. God still speaks to us for exactly the same reason. How does Paul classify that gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? The power of God unto salvation. Not neat things, not trivia, not 101 facts about the world. information that can actually save the lives of its hearers. This has always been the intention in God communicating His will to us. Well, who is supposed to hear it? Who did God have in mind when He is saying all of these things? We see there in verse 3 that God intended that everyone may turn from his evil way so that He could forgive them. He wanted all people to have a chance to respond to what He was saying. The entire nation of Judah needed to listen to this. This was information that was pertinent to every single person within the kingdom at this time. And again, we see Jeremiah, faithful servant that he is of the same mind as well. When he's giving Baruch the instructions of what he is to do, he uses similar language. Read it in the hearing of the people in verse 6. Read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. And again in verse 7, using that word, everyone. Maybe everyone will know what they need to do and will be able to listen and respond in doing this. And Baruch was then, in his turn, faithful as well. He carries that out, and we see in verse 10 that he read it in the hearing of all the people. Who does God want to listen to him? Who is this word intended for? People who are already good? People who are going to come to a church building anyway? People who are relatively nice and moral folks already? People who are of a certain social strata? People who are of a certain skin color? People who speak the correct language? People of a certain gender or age or any of those things? No, it has always been the case that God wants these people to listen to Him. All of them. Everyone in the nation at the time needed to listen and understand what God was saying to them. Now we continue our reading in verse number 11, seeing what actually happens in the aftermath. Okay, the people have heard the words. Now, what's going to happen as a result? How did they respond? How can we respond? Let's see, beginning in verse number 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He," and they're speaking of Jeremiah, "he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." Okay, here's one possible response that we can have when hearing the word of God. Option number one, we'll call it. These princes decide that they need to hear what Baruch has said. In fact, one of their friends, really, hears in the general hearing of the people what Baruch is reading, goes and gathers all of them. They come to a specific place and call Baruch in order to come and read to them again. But I love, especially there in verse 14, that they didn't just say, "Baruch was saying some interesting stuff out in the courtyard the other day. Let's have him come and kind of fill us in on that." No, they're very particular. "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read and come and read that to us." What are they wanting to hear? They're wanting to hear the Word of God, not someone's summary of it, not someone's opinion of it, not a general, you know, retelling of the basic plot. No, bring the scroll with you. I want to look directly in that and see that this is accurately portraying what God has actually said. As a group, all of them together, there in verse 15, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing. We're going to come together and listen to this. I think there's going to be value in each one of us sitting down in our places and listening to what God has said through Jeremiah and then ultimately through Baruch the scribe. In verse 17, we see the note that they wanted to be sure where this had come from. I've not given a lot of background information about these men, and some of them we don't know much about. But those whom we do are characters that are pretty sympathetic in the book of Jeremiah, perhaps through their family connections, if nothing else. But these were men who at various times helped Jeremiah out, maybe lended a hand to him, maybe helped him out when he was in prison, appear sympathetic to his cause. We have to remember here the general scene, the general climate in Judah, in Jerusalem at the time. The Babylonian kingdom is fast approaching Israel or Judah. They have made great encroachments into the land. Nebuchadnezzar looks completely unstoppable. Jeremiah has for years been telling the kings of Judah, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. God is using him as an instrument to punish the people. You will not be able to resist him. Go quietly. You'll be spared. The city will be spared. We don't have to lose tens of thousands of lives in this thing. Just submit to him. This king in particular, Jehoiakim, is of the mind that that would be foolish. That's unpatriotic. That's something that we shouldn't do. We should fight against our enemies. And so he had steadfastly refused to hear the word of the Lord. But there was a large contingent of men in the city. Well, not large. Maybe we could say a noticeable minority. But a group of people in Jerusalem who did listen to Jeremiah and didn't understand the wisdom of what he was saying. These men, these princes that are described, seem to be a part of that group. They respected Jeremiah. And so one of the questions that they asked Baruch is, tell us now and be honest, where did you get this from? Is this really from Jeremiah? They're investigating into the source of this document. Is it an accurate portrayal of the words of a prophet of God? After hearing the judgment that God plans against the nation of Judah in verse 16, in vivid detail, we can just picture this scene unfolding. They looked in fear from one to another. If you've ever been in a group of people that were all receiving maybe bad news or maybe potentially bad news at the same time, maybe you've had this experience. You look at each other and gauge the reactions of one another and maybe see the astonishment on your friend's face, and that makes you become even more afraid. Sometimes we become even more fearful when we see that Mom and Dad are afraid of this too, and so now I'm really worried, or my friends are upset about this, and so maybe the gravity of the situation really sinks in. Jeremiah's scroll contained words about the adversities that God purposed to bring against the nation, that if they continued to stand against Him, He was going to see them destroyed and scattered and taken away as captives, enslaved. This is what is awaiting them if they do not change their ways, if they do not listen to God. This will befall the entire people. And so hearing these words, we see the fear, the totally appropriate fear that these men have. We could be in serious trouble if things do not change quickly. There is judgment that might be against us and the people that we love if something does not happen to change. And sort of along with that, in verse 16, immediately they think of someone who needs to hear this. People have interpreted or understood the words there in verse 16 in different ways. Some are of the mind that these guys were kind of looking to go and tattle on Baruch and Jeremiah, so to speak. Oh, we're going to go tell the king. He's not going to be happy about this. I don't think that's at all what is going on. I think these men, knowing the wisdom in what Jeremiah has been saying all along, and perhaps in their own part, have been trying to convince the king of the wisdom of what Jeremiah is saying, now they can go to him and say, look, what more proof do you need? Here is the word of God. Here is this scroll which tells us, which spells out in vivid detail exactly what's going to happen if you don't listen to God. Shape up. Do right. Listen to this. Here it is in writing. They say, we've got to go show the king. We're going to tell him everything here. They're really looking at this kind of as good news. Maybe this will change his mind. So what's option number one as we hear the word of God? We understand its seriousness, and maybe it even does make us afraid if we are in a position of danger. We can see its usefulness to other people and our responsibility to carry that word to those who have great need of it, who need to listen to that. How better off would we be if each of us had the attitude in verse 16, we will surely tell blank of all of these words. My friends, my parents, my co-workers, my brothers and sisters, my people that I know who don't know the words of God, I got to go tell them. They need to hear this. They need to do something different based on what God has told us. They want to listen only to what God has said. And they do their diligence in making sure that this is truly what God has said. That's a good response to listening to a message from the Scriptures, from what God has said and commanded. This changes a bit for option number two. Not a bit, it changes drastically. Let's read beginning in verse 20. And they, that is these men, these princes, after telling their friend, I am assuming, Baruch, to go and hide, they know Jehoiakim. They know how this is liable to go over. They went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. That's roughly equivalent to December, probably. With a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Okay, option two. How do we respond? How can we respond when we hear the word of God? King Jehoiakim does end up hearing everything. If I understand verse 23 correctly, the language appears to be showing something that was continuing to take place. It mentions there the king hearing three or four columns read, which is about what you'd be able to pull out on a scroll, reading from one of those lengthy scrolls where you had to keep scrolling, for lack of a better word, side to side. You'd have about three or four vertical columns available to you at a time. And this seems to be a persistent process in verse 23, where section by section, after hearing those three or four columns, the king reaches out with the knife, cuts that piece out, tosses it in the fire, until, it says at the end of the verse, all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. This is something he doesn't do in a fit of rage, in one kind of outburst of impatience or anger or umbrage. This is something that he is deliberately doing after he hears each and every section, until the entire thing has been incinerated in the hearth that is keeping him warm. He can't claim, I didn't ever hear about that. I was never exposed to the Word of God. I didn't ever have any opportunity to hear what God wanted me to know. No, he sat there and listened to every single word. Maybe snorting derisively, maybe chuckling his way through it, maybe gnashing his teeth in anger, but he listened to every single bit of it. As each section is read, of course, he shows his obvious distaste for the contents. I guess it's bad enough if you were going to cut up a Bible. It'd be bad enough if you were going to toss it into a bonfire. You're really going the extra mile by doing both, and by doing it over the course of perhaps hours, a very deliberate action that is showing he absolutely does not care for what he is hearing. And there's a lot of contrast set up there in verse 24. It says, "Yet they were not afraid, the king and all of his attendants." They weren't afraid of what Jeremiah was saying to them. That's different from the princes who had heard these pronouncements of judgment, of doom, of adversities, and were afraid of that. They took seriously the threat, the potential punishment. Jehoiakim says, "Nah, we're fine. That's nothing that worries me. What does Jeremiah know? What does Baruch know? What does God know, for that matter?" It mentions there that they did not tear their garments. We contrast this man, Jehoiakim, with his father, Josiah, who as a young man sought the Lord, began repairing the people to worship of the Lord. And as the book of the law was discovered and was read in his hearing, in Josiah's hearing, he tore his clothes. He wept. He was mourning over how disobedient Judah had been, over how angry they had made the Lord, over how woefully they had fallen short of God's ideal for the nation. He tore his clothes. He was crushed. Jehoiakim, it says, he certainly didn't tear his clothes. He was too busy tearing up that scroll. He was too busy doing violence to the Word of God that condemned his sins. Even when others in verse 25 said, "Don't do that. Are you sure you want to do that? This is the Word of God. You shouldn't treat it so disdainfully. Please don't." It says they implored him. He still wouldn't listen. He was convinced in his own mind he wasn't going to be swayed by the words of others. In fact, we see from verse 26, not only did he refuse to listen to what God was trying to tell him, he actively tried to harm those who were telling him what God had said. "Find Jeremiah. Find Baruch. I've got a few things to talk to them about. Go seize them." The Lord hides them in this instance. We're going to see Jeremiah in other cases actually having violence done to him. I bring this point up simply to remind us. I hope we know this. We ought not be surprised. People respond in anger towards us. People respond even in violence towards us. Outbursts of wrath, outbursts of distaste for what we are saying, when we communicate the Word of God to them, that has always happened, that men hate it and men kill the messenger. Well, those are the two choices before us. We listen to it. We fear what God has said. We respect what He has said. We go to others and say, "You need to hear this also." Or we laugh it off. Make nothing of it. Don't listen to it. Throw it in the fire. Get rid of it. Cut it up. Take it to somebody else because I don't want to hear it. And in fact, bring me the guys who brought it to me in the first place because they need to know that I really don't care for this sort of thing. We do need to focus ultimately on what the outcome of all of this is. Let's finish our reading beginning in verse 27. "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed.' Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words." So man does what man does. He burns the book. He gets rid of it. He totally disregards what God has said. Does that materially affect anything? Well, Jeremiah is simply commissioned to run it back. Do it again. Write another scroll. Make it exactly like the first one. Write everything that you wrote in the first place. And here we're picturing Baruch going, okay, well, can I wait until tomorrow? We'll start tomorrow. I don't have 9 months of this kind of work in me yet. But they immediately get to this work in composing yet another scroll. Now, you can burn the first one, but there's always going to be the truth of what has actually been said that stands there defiant, completely unharmed. Jehoiakim, in doing this, in refusing to listen to what God has said, just solidifies against himself the judgment that God had pronounced in the first place. This is the same, we use this analogy so often, this idea, if you have an illness, you have something that is wrong with you, and you don't go to the doctor, you don't do anything about it, that does not mean you're not sick. It's not kind of like babies, you put a blanket over their head and they think you have disappeared. That's why it's surprising when you show up again, they think you were gone. That's not the way reality works. If you ignore something, it's still there. You can't get rid of some things. And the Word of God is functioning that way here. Just because Jehoiakim tears it up, throws it in the furnace, and says, forget about all of that, God still said that. Those words still stand. The only thing that could have prevented the doom that eventually came upon him would have been for him to listen to what God had said. And the best thing he could do to ensure that his life would end violently, that he would be unburied, unmourned, unloved, would be to do exactly what he did and scorn the Word of God. That intention that he had to destroy the Word of God was ultimately a fool's errand. He was completely frustrated in that. We see a new scroll, almost identical to the first one, being compiled. But then we have that note there at the end of verse 32 that, in fact, God decided that he was going to add a few things to this as well. We're just now keeping a running history of everything that has happened and everything that is going to happen because of what you've done. Get rid of the first one, it comes back even stronger, even more effective than it was in the first place. You can ignore it. You can torch it. You can rip it into 1,000 pieces. But it does absolutely nothing to diminish the truth of what God has said, the reality of what God has said. I pray this morning that as we consider our God's words to us, the gospel which he has communicated, which he has left in the keeping of our hands, that whoever calls upon him shall be saved, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that he who does not believe will be condemned, that through faith in Christ we are saved, by his grace we are saved, through his gospel we are saved. This is what God is telling us. The very same need that these people had to repent, to turn, to come back to me and to be saved, to be forgiven of your iniquity. He communicates that same message to us and gives us hope in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. That's his message to us. That's what he has said. Now, the question is simply left for us. Option one or option two. You can throw it in the fire. You can totally disregard everything that is in this book. You can laugh it off. You can say, I'm not afraid of that. God can't do anything to me. And in doing so, you will absolutely not affect anything that God has said. It will still be true. It will still be exactly what is going to happen. The only thing you can change is not what God has communicated in that truth, but rather whose side you are on, what is going to happen to you based on your acceptance of this book or your refusal. We can take that first option. Have a respect for the Lord and his word that ensures that we listen to it, that we seek it out, that we have that attitude that says, take the scroll and come and read it in our hearing. We want to listen to what God has said to us because we intend on keeping it and telling other people about it as well. I pray we would take that first, wiser, better option. And we offer the opportunity to those this morning who have need to do just that. If you have listened to the words of God and you need to respond to them, don't wait another moment. Don't keep putting that off. Don't keep cutting pieces out. Don't keep laughing things off. Listen and respond to what the Lord has commanded His people to do. If we can help in that this morning, let us know. Make your need known. Come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
The great physician now is near the sin of life in Jesus.